Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier continue their discussion on Article 9 of the Formula of Concord, talking about Christ and his descension into hell. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here. Go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right, welcome back, guys. We are on part two of Article 9 of the Formula of Concord, the descent into hell.
And we are still in the comfortable chairs.
The lush, plush studio.
Yeah. I'm
this is kind of better, isn't it?
Afternoon, yeah. You've had lunch. You know, I'm ready.
Are you going to take a little nap?
I'm comfortable. Very comfortable.
If you just hear snoring in the background, Brian's desperately trying to mute Adam's microphone.
I suppose if I talk enough, maybe Adam would fall asleep.
Yeah, you're like, well, I really want to find out that guy. So this is really inside baseball, unless you lived in the Twin Cities at a certain time. But the Christian music station in town is owned by Northwestern College, KTIS. And it is... every single possible cliche of Christian music imaginable. Like, I mean, it really is.
Positive, encouraging.
Yeah, positive, encouraging, stuff like that. I mean,
well, that's K-Love.
Well, but literally, both good and bad ways.
Yeah.
You know, I have no gripe with KTIS. I have no interest in backing the bus over them. But in the late 90s, early to mid aughts, they had an overnight guy who would play Christian easy listening music. And he had most relaxing voice in the history of ever. And so
and it sounds like me. Our listeners,
like you're there. Like a group of us were going, a bunch of friends of mine. We were one of the very first cohorts in the Crown College adult program. Like when they started, we were like the first or second graduating class in that. And so it would be, we'd work, you drive out to Crown during supper time, and you go to class from 6 to 9:30. And so then we'd be driving down back from the extreme western edge of the Twin Cities back to our homes, and it'd be like 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, and one of the gals in our group would insist on listening to Christian music. And so we put KTIS on, and this guy is talking like this, and here's another song from Twyla Paris, and I'm like, I'm going to drive off the road because I want to go to bed right now.
I'm your host. Yeah. Dairy Marbles. Remember that? From Parks and Rec?
Yes.
So, the research suggests that our listeners really like jazz.
So that was Dan Castellaneta.
Yeah.
One of the main voices on The Simpsons.
Yeah.
That was, so all of this. Wow. Anyway, I am so sorry for these 3 minutes.
That's
but
all
we
right.
Had to go there.
Let's get into it. And like we said last time, the solid declaration is actually shorter than...
So we're at welcome for eating up all that extra time.
Yeah, right. Yeah, so you use that. So I'm going to go ahead and read the entirety of this article in the Solid Declaration. We're, of course, talking about the Formula of Concord, Article 9, Christ's Descent into Hell. And it says this, different explanations of the article of Christ's descent into hell have been discovered among those, among some of our theologians, just as among the ancient teachers of the Christian Church. Hence, we let matters rest on the simple statement of our Christian creed, to which Dr. Luther directs us in his sermon that he held in the castle at Torgau in the year 1533. I believe in the Lord Christ, God's Son, who died, was buried, and descended into hell. Herein, the burial and the descent into hell are differentiated as distinct articles. And we simply believe that after the burial, the entire person, God and man, descended into hell, conquered the devil, destroyed hell's power, and took from the devil all his might. We are not to concern ourselves with exalted and acute speculations, I like that, acute speculations, about how this occurred. With our reason and five senses, this article cannot be comprehended any more than the preceding one, how Christ has been made to sit at the right hand of the almighty power and majesty of God. We must only believe and cling to the word. Then we shall retain the heart of this article and derive from it the comfort that neither hell nor the devil can take us or any believer in Christ captive or harm us. That's the end of the Solid Declaration.
Yeah. All right. Acute speculation.
Yeah.
Is that what you do your freshman year of high school when you wonder if that one girl in study hall likes you?
Oh, man.
I don't think so.
That would be cute speculation.
Oh.
So let me ask you guys this.
The answer was no, Jason.
No. Yes, no. I found that out every single time.
Yeah. I'm trying to dodge the question here.
Yeah. It's too close to home for Brett.
Brett, the ladies' man. Let's hear about this. No.
I guess my question is, you know, it's fun to speculate on things.
No, it's great.
And
who are the Nephilim?
Okay, yeah, sure. So,
what was Michael disputing with Satan about the body of Moses over? Things like that.
Did Jephthah actually execute his daughter?
Mm.
Ooh,
that's a good one. I haven't thought of that one in a long time, but it really bothered me for like 10 minutes in Bible school.
Yeah, no, totally. Yeah.
Yeah.
So I guess my question is this: why, at what point is it okay to just for fun speculate versus getting a little more into it and maybe really wrestling with the thing? Like, especially in this article, you know, we could do all the speculating of how and when and this and that.
Yeah, so speculation, like, you know you've gone too far when you become dogmatic.
Okay.
About opinions. I think probably if we're going to put words in Luther's mouth here, since he's the one being quoted here, probably the danger with this particular area of speculation is that it so directly correlates with redemption.
Okay.
And so it seems like the margin for error is a much thinner line. You know, like we talk about the Nephilim.
Yeah.
On no functional level does it really matter if angels are connecting with the earth ladies or if it's the sons of Cain the and the daughters ladies.
What are we talking about here?
And that's why Jason was single in high school. I would like to connect with you earth ladies.
So there are two, you really want to know the two prevailing theories on the Nephilim are it was the sons of Cain and the daughters of Adam intermarrying. So you have the faithful line and the unfaithful line. That's the traditional one. But then there's this other one. It's like, what if angels had babies with earth ladies is one of those. And the text allows it, but you got to be like, man, I really want something interesting happen. It's like poking something do something kind of a thing. Yeah.
So here's another question I have for you guys. Just, you know, as we get into this for this episode is, you know, if I were to go back to younger me who was like not saying these words,
but looked exactly like you do right now.
Yeah.
Younger
you, a little less chubby, you know, all those things.
I've always been chubby.
Yeah. But anyway, I guess the thing I would ask you guys to say to younger me, and maybe others that are listening that don't really know why we should confess this in the creed, what would you be missing if we didn't confess this?
So Adam, was it you last week said that this is a law gospel issue?
Yeah.
And that's the way we approach it. The descent into hell is another aid in proclaiming the gospel in Christ's death and resurrection.
Yeah.
And that's what we do. So the article that you read, Brett, is like, what do we know for sure?
Yeah.
Okay?
Right.
Christ went to hell.
Yeah.
Christ destroyed hell for all believers, and Christ has redeemed all believers from the power of sin, death, and the devil, and hell is the grave is no longer a danger to us, right? What is the phrase one version used? Christ has redeemed believers from the power of death, of the devil, and of eternal damnation of the hellish jaws.
Yes, I love that. That expression.
Yeah. And
so
that's useful in proclaiming the gospel.
Right.
And there's no speculation in that, and that gets us to a place of assurance and comfort.
Hmm.
And it's just another way to get there.
Yeah, I love that.
I'm reminded of the passage in Romans 8:1 where it talks about there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And one of the things that I would teach the students as I was teaching that class was it's very interesting no condemnation, what does it mean? And part of it, and a big part of it, maybe all of it, it could be encompassed in the phrase, hell can't happen to you in Jesus. Like hell has no power. Hell has no threat. There is no condemnation. Yeah. You are not going to have to suffer for your own sins. There is no condemnation, which, by the way, we could get into the whole argument over purgatory in that, too.
Yeah.
Like, condemnation is not, you know, I mean, it's just there isn't condemnation there. But hell can't happen because hell lost the fight. at the cross. Hell lost the fight. There is no winning for hell. There is no, like I said last week, Satan is not, you know, the chief administrator or the chief
middle management.
You know, the chief, he is not the chief executive in hell. He is not even middle management. He is one of the sufferers. But there is nothing that hell can do. It has no power in Christ. The finished work of Jesus renders hell absolutely impotent.
Luther, mm-hmm. in the Large Catechism, mm-hmm. In the second article of the Creed, is exactly what you said.
Hmm.
Is that what does it mean? What is the content of the second article of the Creed? And Luther says it means that Jesus Christ has become my Lord.
Yeah.
And he attaches it, and so he says, what does it mean to have a Lord? Well, mm-hmm. before Christ came, we didn't have a Lord. And so what Luther is basically, his emphasis on redemption in the Large Catechism on the second article of the Creed is Satan is not a competing power against Jesus. Salvation is not this tug of war between Christ and Satan. Mm-hmm. And like all of these supernatural, quasi-spiritual horror movies out of the 80s and 90s, there's not, like, the victory isn't in question. Satan doesn't overcome heaven. And this is what Christ was getting after in Matthew 16, after Peter's confession. So Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Peter says, you are Peter. Or Jesus says to Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it.
Yeah.
And Christians, I would love to actually start doing the historical theology on this verse.
Yeah.
And I'd like to know when Christians lost the narrative on that verse,
yeah.
because all of the stuff recently portrays hell as pursuing Christians.
Mm-hmm.
But no. Well, when Christ talks about the gates, gates are only ever and always a defensive thing. Like, you, the gates don't go on the offensive because they're fixed to the walls of the city.
And they're squeaky.
They're squeaky. They could use a little bit of WD-40.
Yeah, yeah.
But what do you do when you're under attack? You close the gates. You bar the gates. Think of that scene in The Return of the King in the Lord of the Rings trilogy when the orcs come with the big boar's head and smash in the gates of the White City. You know, the gates are your final defense against the invading armies. And what does Jesus say? The gates of hell, mm-hmm. will never prevail. No, the church is on the offensive, not hell.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The church is on the offensive, not the powers of evil. And so what we teach, Satan is a powerful foe. Mm-hmm. He is not to be trifled with, but he is a defeated foe.
Yeah, I think the imagery there helps. This gets into some eschatology a little,
yes.
bit. It gets a little saucy.
You had me at eschatology.
So in that big, you know, controversy in Revelation about, well, clearly premillennialism is the proper way to understand eschatology because Satan isn't bound. And it says that this happens, the millennium, happens, and during that time Satan is bound. And all millennialists would believe we're in the millennium now. Well, no, we can't because Satan's bound. He doesn't have any power. But the picture, the imagery that's there is one of a defeated foe. I've used this illustration on the podcast before. It's when, in that day, in a Roman victory parade, the defeated king is being dragged behind the main parade. And the purpose, and he's being dragged naked, which is language from Colossians. He's being dragged with a hook typically in their jaw. I mean, he's not in a position to have any success. However, he isn't dead yet. And in that,
like Monty Python,
just mostly dead.
I'm not, yeah. dead yet.
I'm not yeah, that's mostly dead. Princess Bride. Yeah, yeah,
I feel, yeah, yeah. I feel happy.
Is that the flesh wound part?
No. The flesh wound's the Black Knight. This is where they're walking through during the bubonic plague, and the guy wants to
bring out your dead.
Yeah, the guy wants to get rid of, like, his brother or his neighbor. He's like, "Oh, you're not fooling anyone."
Yeah, yeah. So all that to say, I think that there's an imagery when it says he's prowling around like a lion. Well, see, he's not that whole. He wants to devour somebody, but you have to remember that in that parade picture and imagery, he is being paraded amongst the kingdom.
Yeah,
it's in my mind, it's like a lashing out of one who has no power anymore. It's a lashing out in an attempt to injure, destroy, steal, kill, whatever, in a way that is completely control-bound. And anyway, that's just it. I hear a lot of people push back on that. Well, you know, Satan, you know, has all this power. He doesn't. The cross was the ultimate defeat of any semblance of hope that he had, if there was such a thing.
Yeah, and, well, one, if Satan hasn't been defeated, Jesus was a liar on the cross. Because he said, it is finished.
Yeah.
If there's something more that needs to be done, it's over. Right.
Can I pause you there?
Yeah.
Keep your thought there. So okay. I want to let you.
The big ask for me. I'm working hard at this.
Yeah. Categorize that in your brain. But what did you say? What was the first thing you said?
Oh man.
I was so worried you were going to lose your thought. Now I lost mine.
The whole thing is that Jesus was a liar on the cross. Yeah. If there's more to be done.
Yeah. It is finished. And I think that's a misunderstanding of the gospel. The whole picture, when we view evangelism or the work of Jesus as merely a cancellation of our sin and nothing more.
Yep.
There is everything associated with our sin, including the condemnation it brought, was finished at the cross of Jesus. Like, that is completely gone and done there. It's not just the bill's paid, but you haven't got your final invoice showing that yet. It's not that. That's such a narrow view of the gospel, as only the forgiveness of sins, fire insurance, if you will. But the gospel is so much more than that.
The largest weakness of Western and especially Protestant Christianity is this lack of a concept of Christus Victor. Mm-hmm. That Christ is the victor. And what we're always worried, because there's always that sinful nature, that tendency, I need skin in the game or I'm going to take advantage of this, right? And so what you end up having to do in response to that is you make the victory uncertain. Mm-hmm. So you got to work for it a little bit, but that's wrong.
Yeah. Okay,
it is finished, right? I am so glad, now I'm going to get back to my thought where I was going with that. I'm so glad that you brought up that 1 Peter 5 verse, that our adversary Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. And you're right, people use that to say that we can't be in the millennium right now because Satan's prowling around, right? Mm-hmm. The key word in 1 Peter 5:7, 5:6, somewhere in there, is like. That's the key word in that verse. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. And then you look to Revelation, you realize everything Satan does is counterfeit. It's a fake. He's not a roaring lion, but he wants to make you think he is one. You know, that's the whole thing. For the Christian, covered by the blood of Christ, Satan is not a threat. You know, and people say, well, obviously Satan's not bound. Look at how awful the world is. Well, kind of leads you to the question, how much worse could it be? And that's a real question. Like, if Satan was not bound, the world would be so much more worse of a place. Satan is bound. The gospel is going forward. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church because Christ won the victory on the cross. And the reason we know this is because the very first gospel image you get in Scripture is the serpent's head getting crushed. Mm-hmm. It's a fatal blow. You know, it's not, we didn't put the serpent in a basket. No, the serpent's head has been crushed.
I just got one of the image of the snake antlers.
Yeah, well,
let's keep it around just to show our power over it.
Yeah, well, it's the whole thing. That's not how it works. So this is what will let us round back to the last thing I wanted to cover on this, which is one of my favorite, probably misplaced things in church history. But I love it so much.
should have a segment called Misplaced Things in Church History.
Well, it would be a great podcast series, like Misplaced Things in Church History. It would be so cool. We'd have to get Andrew in here on that, because he would totally geek out on that. But it's called The Harrowing of Hell.
Okay.
And so one of the old teachings of the church is that Christ proclaiming his victory to the souls is that Christ went down into prison and got all of the believers who were subjected to hell until he completed his work of redemption. And so one of the early Christian theories is that all of the Old Testament faithful were imprisoned in hell and Christ releases them when he descends into hell. And it's not a true theory, but it inspires some really awesome art. And so you look at do a Google search for harrowing of hell, and there's probably what, a dozen or so pictures, Brett. You've got it up now. You're looking at it, and every one of these is Christ breaking down the gates of hell.
It's like, come on out, guys, come on
out. Notice the feature. And every one of them, Satan gets squished by the fallen door. And so every one of the pictures is Satan, like, underneath,
Our listeners can't see what you just did.
I tried to make the sound effect, but he's getting squished by Christ as he pillages, as he plunders hell. And so that's what the harrowing of hell is. And it's so interesting. There's not a metaphysical truth to that. It doesn't come out of reality, but... The harrowing of hell comes is now the gospel goes forward, and Christ is delivering souls from the prison and bondage of their sin. And that's where the spiritual principle, we can kind of loosely apply it, but we can really appreciate the art of Christus Victor, of Jesus just absolutely destroying Satan.
So have you heard you alluded to it. I'm sure you've heard of like this whole idea of the souls that died pre-Christ on the cross went into Sheol.
Yep, that's what we were talking about.
And, went into Sheol. And that whole idea of he came down there to tell, for instance, Abraham, I'm the one you were waiting for and believed in. Have you heard that?
Yep.
In this? Yeah.
That's where the harrowing of hell comes in.
Yeah. And so believers in the promise who have died and are being brought forth. Is that...
Yep.
Something we have to reject outright?
It's something that is not consistent with what we know of how redemption has worked. Because
Abraham's bosom.
Abraham's bosom, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus would be a little bit weird to understand in that. But it would create a couple extra unnecessary wrinkles to our understanding of Romans 4 and 5. That we are children of Abraham by faith. And, if Abraham's the example, well, sure, Abraham was saved by grace through faith then too, right? Mm-hmm. He would have had to because he had faith in the promise.
Right.
And so that's kind of why we don't want to get too loosey-goosey in that, but the art is awesome.
Yeah, it was fun just to look at that.
Yeah. Well, I think that's what we got. Yeah. We're going to do, what do we decide? Jonah is coming up, Jonah 2, for our Old Testament lesson. That'll be next week for those of you who want some anticipation going on. And then we will finally, Adam, allow you to talk about the Bible. We'll finally allow it.
You'll unhandcuff me?
Yep.
Exegetical handcuffs off?
Unbind you.
We will release the hounds.
You will unbind me, yes. Yeah.
All right, that's it.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on Article 9 of the Formula of Concord, looking at an Old Testament passage and its application. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit our website at flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.